We are in the book of 3 John tonight, and I want to speak again on stewardship. And this morning I spoke on the stewardship of the mysteries of God. There are seven mysteries of God in the New Testament. And we took them as they appeared in order through the New Testament, tried to explain what they were. They're not mysteries to us. Praise God, we've been saved, and through good teaching and good preaching from others, we have had these mysteries revealed to us, and now we need to be good stewards by sharing those truths with other people. And so, tonight I want to talk about the stewardship of missionaries. This is Stewardship Month, October. Every October is Stewardship Month in our church, and tonight I want to talk to you about the stewardship of missionaries. That might sound like a strange title, but I hope you'll pick it up here and let the Holy Ghost be your teacher tonight in the book of 3 John. I'd like you to see with me verses 6, 7, and 8. 3 John, there's only one chapter, verses 6, 7, and 8. Well, let's start with verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now we notice this book is written in a church setting. We see the church mentioned in verse 6, 9, and 10. We don't know which church it is. It's one that was familiar to John, the beloved apostle. And he is writing here, and he is saying that this church, wherever it was, faithfully did certain things to the brethren and the strangers. And the brethren and the strangers in this text are described later as fellow helpers to the truth, people that we ought to receive, verse number 8. That word receive means to accept. People who went forth, according to verse number 7. For what? That for his name's sake, they went forth. People who went on a journey, verse number 6. Now, as you're reading these verses, who do you think that describes? Who are people who go out on journeys? Who are people who we help on their journey? Who are people that go in Jesus' name and they go forth? And people that we ought to receive. And these people are described in verse 8 as fellow helpers of the truth. Now, who does that sound like John is describing here in these verses? It sounds like he's describing the missionary. The missionary, whether they be brethren to us in the sense of Americans, if we would apply that to verse 5, or whether they be strangers, that is, foreign nationals, who happen to be passing through on their journey, we are told that we ought to receive such and that we ought to help them and we ought to bring them forward on their journey, make sure we don't stop their journey or their path, but help them to get down the road, so to speak, as I like to say. And their testimony was that for the name of Jesus Christ, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles here is referring to the heathen nations. The heathen nations. This would be like us saying today, these people went forth taking nothing from the government. They didn't take any handouts. They didn't take anything from the Gentiles. They trusted in the Lord. We, therefore, ought to receive such, verse number 8, that we might be fellow helpers to the church. Well, to the truth, when you receive missionaries, when you receive people on their journey, when you receive people who have been sent forth, and you try to help them, and you accept them, you receive them, You are being a fellow helper to the truth. And that's what we do when we accept missionaries. And this in verse 6 is called charity. Charity. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Boy, I hope that is our testimony. I hope that will always be our testimony. Now, as we study 3 John tonight, and I preach out of this, it's amazing that two men so diametrically opposite of each other can exist in the same church. I want to talk about two attitudes tonight regarding the title of my message, The Stewardship of Missionaries. We need to be good stewards of missionaries. We have a lot of missionaries come through this church. We have had hundreds of them. I wish we could have supported them all, but we support about 80 of them. We've had hundreds of missionaries, hundreds of them come through the church over these years. And I have always tried to preach from this pulpit that we be good stewards of these missionaries, that we take good care of them when we come through. Whether it's me or Pastor Seth or on down, I've always instructed people in the church, even if they just call on the phone. I've said to Pastor, I've turned this over to him the last 3 years, and he's done just a tremendous, tremendous job as our missions director, and I thank God for him. And I said, now, brother, we can't have every missionary that calls come in. We can't do it. Or, you know, I'd never preach. And we'd have them here every day. There's so many calls. We get so many calls, probably a couple a week that we get. My name is so-and-so. My wife and I have a burden for such-and-such a country. And we would like to come by your church and present our vision and our burden to your church and see if you could pray about the possibility of taking it. And it goes on and on all the time. And I always say to Pastor Seth, I said, even if we can't have them here, I said, I want you to be as nice to them as you possibly can be on the phone. Tell them we appreciate what they're doing. Tell them we're going to pray for them. Tell them we promise them if we can't support you financially, if you'll send your letters here, we'll pass out those letters and we'll at least get somebody praying for you. And we have tried to be a blessing to missionaries. We've converted a little house down in Irving into a charity house. God gave us a house for a dollar. We put about $4,500 worth of material into it. We tried to keep it up. And we hear missionary after missionary after missionary say sometimes that it's the nicest place they ever stay in while they are on deputation or whether they're on furlough. And we try to keep a little food down there. We try to keep it comfortable for them and looking cozy, and the checks go down there and take care of the inside and keep it clean and wash the linens and clean the bathroom and the windows and all those other things that go with it and vacuum. And many of you men, maybe ladies and families, have gone down and mowed the grass and picked up sticks and so on. And we got ourselves a little bit of a blacktop driveway down this year. We got to get a couple of sidewalks in. We were kind of hoping to do that this year, maybe some concrete sidewalks. We're not sure if that'll come to pass, but we're trying to make it nice for them and comfortable and cozy and a place where they can really sleep well. And we've never charged anyone a penny to stay there. And there's been years where that house has been used 150 days in a year. Other churches, we let other churches use it. Old Time Baptist is using it all next week to put up a special speaker that's coming there. Never charged them. We try to give good love offerings when they come through here. We usually take all the money that comes in, and we add it up, and we give them all 100%, and we usually add a little bit to the check from the missions account and round it off to some number and try to be a blessing to them and make them feel welcome and receive them in the love of God here when they come. And it's because we have tried to teach for years and years the stewardship of missionaries, the stewardship of missionaries. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the church. Truth. You know, I don't know about other churches, but I've heard some missionaries say discouraging things about sometimes the way they're treated when they go to another church, and or they're treated on the telephone or something like that. And sometimes things, not all churches, but there's sometimes they almost have to get over the discouragement of some of the local churches as an obstacle to get onto the mission field. And I don't ever want that to be the case here at Faith Bible. I want this church to receive the missionaries. We've got some coming next week that you've never met missionaries going to Moldova and Puerto Rico, and we may have one young lady. Yes, one young lady, Monday night maybe coming, going to Honduras and Ukraine, another missionary family, and might be one stopping by or two working locally here in the United States, and we want to receive them. We want to love them. We want to encourage them while they're here. We want to give them a good love offering. We want to tell them we're praying for them, and we want to mean it when we tell them we're praying for the missionaries. And we want to take very seriously the distribution of these prayer letters on Wednesday nights and take them home and pray over them as though everything depended on you and your prayers for these missionaries. Now, I want you to notice two attitudes tonight. First of all, Gaius's attitude towards missionaries. Number one, Gaius's attitude. Now, he is a fellow mentioned in verse number one. It says, the elder, that's John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, there's something special about this Gaius fellow right here. We see his godly character. Notice in verse 1, he's beloved. He's beloved. There was something special about Gaius in the body of Christ where he was beloved. And also John himself testified, whom I love in the truth. Not only are you beloved to the body of Christ, but Gaius, I love you. And I love you in the truth. And just a sidelight here, we need to pray for more love. I do, and I hope you do, and that our love would be in the truth. And I want you to notice here John's attitude towards Gaius. To John, Gaius was well beloved. That is not said of Diotrephes, who we will get to in verse number 9. John's love for Gaius is in the truth. Love and truth always go together. Love and truth always go together. You cannot separate truth from love. You can't do it in the Bible. Love always has to go together for truth. We don't say, well, let's just forget our doctrine and forget what the Bible says and let's just all love one another. No, you can't separate love from truth. It's never separated in the Word of God. We're told to divide from them who do not hold to the doctrines of the faith and the truth of the Word of God. That doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean we don't want them to get saved. That doesn't mean we don't hope they get born again. But we are a separated people. And what separates us is our love. Our love for the truth. We have to love the Lord and love the truth. And oftentimes that leads to a separated life. Now it says here in verse 2 and 3 some niceties. Beloved, I wish above all things that they might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So we notice that Gaius was a man who was prospering spiritually, as thy soul prospereth. The soul refers to the spiritual. How are you doing tonight? Are you prospering spiritually? I pull that question out once in a while on people. I'll say, how you doing? They think I'm going to say, how you doing today or something. I say, how you doing spiritually? And boy, you get some responses right about then. You get some honest answers. Well, I haven't been doing that good. Well, Gaius was doing good. His soul was prospering. And John was hoping that his health would also be the same. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. In this little book, you're going to read the word truth 5 times. Six times. In verse 1, in verse 3, twice. In verse 8, and in verse number 12. Truth and love. Now, those were John's themes in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Truth and love, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. You don't love somebody if you don't tell them the truth. I'm amazed at some of these believers who marry unbelievers. I can't figure that no-how. How they can do that. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't marry an unbeliever. How can you possibly marry someone and say you love someone and they're going to hell forever? And they're lost in their sins, and they're a child of the devil. That doesn't make sense. You need to try to get them saved before you enter into a relationship with them. And that ought not to be the basis for your relationship. Well, I got them saved. There's a whole lot more to marriage than that. But there's people who do it. Well, I just prayed about it. Yeah, you. Well, what did the Lord say? Well, he didn't say anything. Again, don't confuse God's silence for his approval. Sometimes I'd ask my dad a question, he'd go silent on me. And then I'd go silent for a few days before I woke up. Don't confuse God's silence for approval. Some people do that. Well, I prayed to God. Well, what'd he say? Did he say, well, go ahead and marry this unbeliever? Is that what he said? Well, of course he's not going to say that. God leads us by his word. We don't believe in extra biblical revelations, do we? God leads us by his word. By his word. You got to be in the word. You got to know what the word says to have the wisdom of God to live by. So truth and love are never inseparable. And John just rejoiced greatly. I mean, this just thrilled John to no end. When the brethren came and testified of the truth that was in Gaius, even as he walked in the truth, and John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This seems to indicate that John was the one who had led Gaius to Jesus Christ. Sometimes you lead people to Christ and nothing seems to happen, but sometimes you lead someone to Christ and they start walking in the truth. And that's exciting. Boy, that blesses your heart. When they really get it, they don't just get salvation, but they get sanctified and separated and going forward in the will of God. That's a blessing when you see your children grow in the truth. Now, he commends the hospitality of Gaius in verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. I heard this about you and to the strangers. God bless you, Gaius, John's saying here. You've been faithful in the things you've been doing for the strangers, the things that you've been doing for the brethren that came through, and these have borne witness of thy charity before the church. These have been a testimony of your charity. Have you ever had anyone testify of your charity? We've had people testify of our church's charity, amen. And I'm glad for it. We certainly need more. We need a greater capacity of love, but we have had people, we've had other people that leave here and say, there's no love there. You're not going to please all the people all the time, you know. But there's other people that have sensed the love of God, and especially missionaries that have come through, evangelists that have come through, and pastors that have come through, and guests that have come through, and we've received them and loved them, and there's been a testifying of charity. That'd be a good thing to be accused of. Well, that church has a lot of charity for the missionaries, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, help them to get forward. They're on a journey. They're on a mission. They're going to a foreign country, a foreign city or something. You as a church, don't discourage them. Don't stop them. Bring them forward after a godly sort. Thou shalt do well. This is what God would do. When it says after a godly sort, it says that God, if he were here, would encourage those that are on their journey forward as they're trying to work the work of God around the world somewhere. And it says, thou shalt do well. Gaius, if you keep doing this, you're doing well. You're doing well. You're doing well. You're doing well. I hope our church will always be a missions-minded church. I hope we'll always go the extra mile in trying to make missionaries comfortable and trying to give them a good love offering. And, you know, it's sad sometimes when some come through and they're not complaining, but they'll say, boy, you know, I had to travel 200 miles to give to this church and then 200 miles to go to the next one, and they gave me $50. And so that wasn't enough to cover my gas. And man, I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to do that. I want to be a blessing to them, and so do many of you, and many have tried to do that. I want to encourage you to watch your attitude towards the stewardship of missionaries. We have an example here named Gaius, and we need to follow his example. And it tells us about those that he brought forward, and he did well towards those Because that for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And that word Gentiles means the heathen and the ungodly nations. They didn't take anything from unbelievers, is what it means. They didn't take anything from unbelievers. They trusted in the Lord as they went forth in Jesus' name. We, therefore, ought to receive such, not just next week, but every time they come through. We ought to receive missionaries. Sometimes, not with many people, but sometimes you notice a pattern, or maybe it's a coincidence and I'm wrong. But sometimes you notice a pattern and you say, we're going to have missionary so-and-so with us Wednesday night. We're going to have missionary so-and-so with us Sunday night. And certain people never show up. Same thing. They're going to pull the screen down, show a bunch of pictures, going to hear the same type of message and so on and so forth. I think I'll just stay home that night and watch TV or do something else. That's sad when that happens. But that actually happens with a few people. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I hope you're not one of them. But you know, these missionaries, keep your place here and turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. It's a verse that really affected me. This verse really affected me early in the ministry. As I tried to study ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and how God has set it up, not what I want to do or what tradition or culture says, but what God says. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and God hath set some in the church first, apostles. Now that's order right there, brethren. We've got our theme up here behind the order. If you want to know the order in the church, God considers the highest office in the church the apostles, not the pastors, but the apostles. Now the pastor has the highest office in the local church humanly. But there ought to be something about our attitude that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And so this is why we have around here a little bit of higher standards for those who preach and teach, dress codes and things like that. And we've got to. But first apostles, now that word apostles, look it up, it means one sent, one who is sent forth. We call them today missionaries. That word missionaries isn't a Bible word. It's good enough, though. It works. We know what it means. But the Bible word is apostles. The Bible word is apostles. And first, now if God set an order and first is apostles, then that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our attitude. But Diotrephes decided he was going to be first. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. Now, who's supposed to be preeminent in the church? Colossians 1:18, Christ. Christ, okay? It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence is only found twice in our King James Bible, once regarding Christ, and once regarding Diotrephes. This guy thought he was so high and mighty that he took the place of Christ in his church. He was a place seeker. He was like some men and women who want to run the church. And not so much, I don't think we have much of a problem here. But you got to watch your attitude sometimes if you don't get your way. And if I don't get my way, you got to watch your attitudes. Diotrephes wanted to have preeminence. Can you imagine this guy? Now it'd get worse. It's going to get worse. But here's two guys in the same church. Have you ever noticed how two people in the same church can be so radically different? One can just be a humble servant. One can just do things behind the scenes, never get praise, never get appreciation. One thinks he's got to run the church. Got to have his hands on everything. Got to have her hands. I've seen women try to run churches before. Not just men, but in this case it's a man. I wrote him to the church. Now look, notice this. John is writing to the church. Now, man, if I ever got a letter from John, I'd probably just pass out. Guess who wrote? Wouldn't you love to hear from John? I mean, if there's anybody on earth back then besides the Lord, I don't know how it got to be, but somewhere in our King James Bible, they began the book of Revelation by saying the revelation of St. John the Divine. That means he was like the Lord. Like Peter said, he was a partaker of the divine nature. Doesn't mean he was a deity. It just means he had become so much like the Lord. He was the human authority on love. I mean, this guy was great. This guy was a great Christian, John was. What a conversion from being one of the sons of thunder and a place seeker to being the disciple whom Jesus loved, who laid his head on Jesus. He laid his head on Jesus' breast there at the communion table that last night and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? He was so close to Christ. He was that disciple whom Jesus loved. He wouldn't even describe himself. He wouldn't even let the cat out of the bag that this is me. He just said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Talking about him, there was a special love John had earned from the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves everybody, but there was a special love. And so now John's writing to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine rejecting John? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. Rejecting such a godly man, such a loving man as John. But Diotrephes was just so big-headed, so egocentric, that it says he receiveth us not. He rejected John. Man, I wouldn't want to be in this guy's shoes when he got to heaven. I think he was saved. I think he was a member of the church. But can you imagine going to heaven and facing the Lord someday? The Lord who said, whosoever receiveth you, receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. You know, we got to watch our attitude towards God's men, towards missionaries. Better watch that. Wherefore, if I come, if I do get there, wherever this church was, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. And then it lists what his deeds are down here. Let me define a few terms. It says prating. The word prating means to utter nonsense, idle accusations, or empty charges. Prating against us, John and his friends, with malicious words. The word malicious comes from the word malice, which is the worst type of anger. There's anger, and then there's wrath, and then malice is the worst. Anger is, of course, when you're mad at somebody, and wrath is an even higher degree, but malice is when you get to the place where you are so angry at somebody, you want to physically hurt them. Now, in this case, he wants to verbally hurt them. This guy has got a problem. I don't know if he's got insecurity problems and everybody was a threat to him, you know, who may come in the church and they had been a little bit better than him. You know, some people are like that. Some people are always tearing other people down for one reason. They got some insecurities and they always got to build themselves up. And the way they do it is by tearing other people down. Sometimes they'll tear down the best of people. And I've heard some of the greatest, humblest pastors and missionaries and so on be torn down by somebody who's a peon. Who's a little two-by-squirt in the body of Christ, who's a nobody. But they think that they're in some position where they can tear this person down. I think you got to go back to your childhood with that kind of a guy. There are people like that. They got all kinds of insecurities because they got rejected by their father or this or that or abused or whatever growing up, and they got to constantly be building themselves up. And they can't stand it if somebody rises up above them. Well, the Bible says we ought to esteem others better than ourselves. Amen? We ought to esteem other people better. Just start that way. Just start that way. My wife and I always talk about that. I talk about some people, some of you. I talk about behind your back to my wife, and I said, there's better people in this church than I am. Sure are better people than I am. Man alive, you see some of these missionaries, almost every time I see a missionary presentation, I say, that guy sure is better than I am. I don't think I could ever do that. You know, they will care for those orphans and those Bible college students, and they build these rough buildings, and they work along in obscurity in some foreign country, and they never get their name in any publication or famous pastor school or anything. But they just keep plodding along till they die. There's some people better than I am, men and women, and alive. Now we ought to just start with that kind of attitude. And, you know, I was talking to somebody this morning. I maybe shouldn't even say this, but they weren't coming tonight because the football game was on. And I said, man, that's about the wrong thing to say to me. God have mercy. The church and missionaries are more important than any football game that's ever been played in human history. Like the one senator said, Alan Simpson, I always liked that, what he said. He said, a football coach has to be smart enough to know everything about the game and dumb enough to think it's important. I got a call from Ohio, and somebody knew I was coming down there to preach in a couple weeks, and I said, look, we're going to be right around the corner from the Hall of Fame. I can get you in for free. I said, I don't want to go to that place. I care less about that place. Get you in for free. Man, I'm going for a revival meeting. I want to bring some reviving down there to the church and the Bible college and the Christian school I'll be preaching at. Prating against us with malicious words. This guy had some issues. I don't know what, some insecurities. Maybe he was unfulfilled or something, but for some reason he attacked one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the earth, the Apostle John. And some people do it without batting an eye, like it's nothing. It says he's not content therewith. This guy had his own contentment problems, verse 10. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He doesn't accept people who are God's children, and he forbids them that would accept the brethren. I don't know what this, you got to picture this in your own mind and make it up in your own mind sometimes, in your own imagination, but I can see somebody saying, hey, we got some missionaries coming through on a journey here, and boy, we were just wondering if can we do anything for them? And this guy would stand up and say, no, we don't want that sort here. Have them go somewhere else. He wouldn't accept John, and he wouldn't accept those that were coming. He wouldn't receive the brethren, and he forbade them that would. This guy was up in some kind of a position in this church. And I wouldn't believe it if I didn't read it right here in the end of verse 10, and casteth them out of the church. Well, I'll tell you the reason why some churches are small, some, not all, but the reason why some churches are small is because there's a few individuals in those churches who are constantly running the people out as soon as they get there. Why don't you get that earring out of your ear? Why don't you get a suit and a tie? Why don't you get a haircut? Why don't you quit wearing that short dress and those pants? They, for some reason, think that's the first issue you got to deal with when somebody first gets saved. And they just have this spirit about them. And they end up driving people out as fast as they come in. Because they want to clean up the outside because they got some kind of insecurity about them that our church might be disrespected if we allowed people like that in. And I believe eventually God cleans up the outside, gives us some good standards and convictions. But we need to be careful about pretending we're the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says Diotrephes cast them out of the church. I don't know what he did. This guy didn't want John. This guy didn't want missionaries. This guy got in the face of those who wanted missionaries to come in and forbid them to allow any missionaries to come in. Now, in closing, we've seen Gaius's attitude tonight, number one. We've seen Diotrephes' attitude. Gaius received them. Diotrephes rejected them. This church is about me. Brethren, there have been literally churches closed down because somebody copped that attitude. this church is about me, and so help me, it's going to die around me. Now there's another fellow. In verse 11 it says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, and he's referring here to Diotrephes. But that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. He's never seen a vision of what God is really like. God receives people, doesn't he? If you really see God, he receives people. Man, think of the people God has saved over the years, or given a second chance over the years. Some of us weren't too great either. God received us, and we're supposed to do good. And I want our church, I don't think we need this sermon tonight. I hope not. But I want us to be good stewards of missionaries. We tried to practice that. I believe that our church has been a good example. Maybe I shouldn't complain. Maybe if some of those people want to stay home when missionaries come, maybe we'd be best off if they stayed home. I got a report right here of the last 52 weeks of Faith Promise Missions Giving. And I'll leave it over there for your examination. But after 52 weeks in Faith Promise Mission Giving and designations in the offering, this isn't all we gave, but this is what was designated in offerings for missions, $74,190.20 in the last 52 weeks. That's the best year we've ever had in designated gifts and Faith Promise to missions. Praise God's holy name. And then on top of that, we had 10% of the general offerings. We tie the general offerings of the church to missions. So we're probably over, I don't know, maybe over $100,000 this year to missions. And that spirit started a long time ago in this church, 25 years ago, when we said we're going to love the missionary. We're going to consider their, I mean, if you ought to line up and get your Bible signed, it shouldn't be by football players or basketball, it ought to be by missionaries. If you ought to teach your kids who their heroes are, you ought to teach them missionaries. Not ooh and ah when they meet somebody famous, but ooh and ah when they see a missionary. I don't care if the missionary goes one term and fizzles out. There's still a hero in my book. We learned Wednesday night about John the Baptist. It was a bright and shining light. But after 1 year of public ministry, he was in prison saying to his disciples, go ask Jesus, are you him or should we look for another? John slipped at the end. But he did something big for God. And what did Jesus remember? He said, go tell John everything you're seeing. The dead are raised, lepers are cleansed, the blind see. And the gospel have the poor reach unto him, and blessed is he, whosoever is not offended me, go tell John. And then the disciples left, and he turned to the crowd and said, let me tell you about John. What'd you expect, a soft guy? No. And Jesus went on to compliment what he did, not how he ended up. And I don't care we ought to follow the pattern of Christ that he set for us in his attitude toward John the Baptist. Not criticize, oh, he's over there in prison, now he doubts everything he preached. No. Some people look at the fall some man has. Jesus looks at what the man did. And listen, we got to pray for these missionaries. We've literally had wives crack up on the foreign field. We're dealing with one right now. He said, can you possibly still support me? I said, yes, we will, brother. He said, other churches have pulled my support because I've had to bring my wife back for some help. We're going to help you. And I don't care if they go one term. They've done more than I've ever done. You'd be surprised how people in the ministry come so close to cracking up. You go on the mission field, you might as well put yourself a big bullseye on the back, your back, because Satan's going to be shooting at you every day. And there needs to be churches back here that receive these missionaries and love them and support them. And God have mercy on the person who has a Diotrephes attitude. The stewardship of missionaries. The stewardship of missionaries. Gaius is the pattern we need to follow. He said, these are fellow helpers of the truth. Receive such. Help them on their journey. Because they went forth for his name's sake, not taking anything of the Gentiles. Help these missionaries. And we need to have that spirit here, and we do. And boy, my prayer, I've been praying every day for this missions conference. And I've been praying, Lord, help these missionaries to be a blessing to us, but please, Lord, help us to be a blessing to them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, bless us now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Lord,